Second Kings chapter 22. Second Kings chapter 22. Now today our text is two chapters long, and in my Bible that is 5 pages. So we're going to be here a while. It's Memorial Day weekend. You get Monday off. I mean, now some of you are going to be very familiar with the passage, and so we're not going to read all of that. Of course, we're going to read excerpts from it, but let me just tell you real quickly, this is about a king. This is the last good king that Judah had. You know, in Israel there's 12 tribes, the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. The two southern tribes included Judah and Benjamin, and those two tribes were down in that region that incorporated Jerusalem. That was the headquarters, if you will. And that's where the temple was. And before the destruction of Jerusalem, Josiah is the last good king that Judah had. And 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 tell you the story of some of the things, some of the history that went on during his reign. And basically, Josiah started to reign at a very early age, we're going to see, and cleaned up the house of the Lord, got rid of some idolatrous priest and a lot of idolatry in the country, and was promised that he would die in peace. And he was a good king. Now the reason that we want to study the life of Josiah and see some excerpts from 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 in his life is very simple. The reason that we want to look at this is that he lived at a time when things in Jerusalem and in Judah were bad. And the prophecies now had turned to the destruction of Israel. And yet he lived a very godly life in the midst of all of that. And we find ourselves in exactly the same type of situation that he was in. The Bible tells us before the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ that we'll live in perilous times. And we're seeing some of that now. Or before the tribulation, the Bible says these are the beginnings of sorrows. We're seeing that kind of thing now. And so if Josiah had certain character in his life that allowed him to live through that period of time as a good king, one of the best kings that Judah ever had, then we can learn something from his life to help us live as good Christians in the midst of perilous times. We should be able to emulate, follow, copy some of the things that went on in his life and get through these times in a good way. So that, we're supposed to be kings and priests with the Lord whenever we reign with him on the earth during the millennial reign. So we want to finish out well, if we can finish out well like Josiah did, but for one thing, then it's going to be good with us. So we want to study this today and learn something from Josiah, incorporate these things in our lives, actually see our lives change if need be, to follow some of these things we see here. Before we actually begin to read in these texts, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dive right in. Doyle, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Notice, before we get into some of these characteristics in Josiah's life, notice with me a few verses of scripture in these chapters that show you the stuff he's up against in his lifetime, same kind of stuff that we're up against in our lifetime. Look in 2 Kings chapter 22 at verse 17. The Lord said, "They have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands." You see any of that kind of thing going on these days? I mean, if it's not legal anymore because it's not constitutional to have prayer in public places in the name of Jesus Christ and to have His Word and can't even have the Ten Commandments published, the greatest law that's ever been written in a courtroom, something's really wrong, and it's very similar to what he faced. "They have forsaken me," God said. So he lived in a time when the Word of God was neglected and rejected just like we do. Look again, same passage, verses 16 and 17, 2 Kings 22, 16 and 17. The Lord said, "Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read." Notice the last half of verse 17, "Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched." And I'll tell you, you've heard preachers from decades ago talking about the kind of judgment that would be coming on the United States of America for some of the sin that we allowed. Even at that time, it wouldn't be surprising at all now to see it in this country for a lot of the sin that we've allowed at this point. So he's dealing with impending judgment. Also, we notice in verse 17, "They've burned incense unto other gods." Idolatry. And idolatry is really prevalent here. We have an awful lot of Eastern religions with a Western influence that have come now and dominated the minds of college students and young people today. All kinds of repackaged Hinduism called New Age and stuff like that. They're some goofy people, man. You know, some of the, we were up in Seattle and we went to that Pike Place Market. We were witnessing some of the people up there. Man, that is, and then we went to Austin. We're talking space cadets, man. Wow. 2 Kings chapter 23, look at verse 7. They were having to deal with something that was right now before the Supreme Court of the United States. 2 Kings chapter 23, look at verse 7. "He break down the houses of the Sodomites." That's not related to termites. Edomites, Sodomites, that's gay stuff. Now that same-sex marriage that's being discussed. And this guy came in there. He was the king. He could do anything he wanted to. He just broke down the houses and made a move. So you see there's some similarities. Do you understand? There's some things going on then that are very similar to some of the things that are going on in our lives. So what did he do? Well, let's look at his life. And notice the very first thing we want to see is directed to young people. We have some of the young people here. The rest of them are over in junior church this morning. But in 2 Kings chapter 22, look at verse 1, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath." Notice, he was 8 years old and began to reign. Wow. Now, you know he had to have some advisors, of course. He was the heir to the throne, and that's why they let him. But let me show you something. Look at verse 2. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David, his father." Now, David wasn't his biological father. David was his father in the sense of the genealogy. He's coming down in the sense of the genealogy. He is a descendant of David. "And turned not aside," look at that, "and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left hand." So the first thing we see here is that this young man did right. Now watch it. "In the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father." So the first thing we want to say about Josiah is this: as a young man, an 8-year-old man, he did right. Do you understand? When children are growing up in this ministry here, and they go to the children's Sunday school classes next door, or they go to the teen classes that are over here in the modular, or they go to the junior church over there, their hearts and their spirits are not mature for the things of the Lord. And so what they do is they learn to start doing right things by watching you, by listening to their teachers, by just following some simple patterns that are laid down for them. Then when they get older and their hearts have matured some and their minds have matured some and their spirits have matured some in the Lord, they begin to live the Christian life because they now understand it. They have a relationship and fellowship with the Lord God that allows them to follow what He's showing them to do personally through preaching. But at a young age, they don't have the capacity for that. And so Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord by following whom? All the way of David, his father. That's a good thing. You see, in other words, in times like this, little people, young people, can follow characters in movies. They can follow peer pressure in school. They can follow some animated character in a video. What do they call those things? Video game. Video game? Yeah, thank you. All I had to do was this, and you knew exactly what I was talking about. And they do. I remember years ago, I said something to a young person that was in our church, and I said something to him, and he raised his hand up like this, and he said, "Talk to the hand, the face is not listening." And at first I thought, well, that was a clever comment, but he got that from a movie. See, I didn't see the movie, so I didn't know what it was. And plus he didn't, you know, why was he telling me that? You know, pow! Listen to my hand, my face is not talking, you know. Boy, we wouldn't have pulled that stuff when we were kids, man. We knew, boy, we would have been ducking. Yeah, that would have been an emergency warning going off on our cell phones. Wow. Man. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, following the good pattern of somebody that's living for the Lord. You know, as a Sunday school teacher, as preachers in this church, we ought to be living our lives in such a way and making demands upon children in such a way that they can live this way, because they're going to follow somebody. Parents, don't be afraid of your children. Teach them to fear you in the right way, the same way that we fear God and love God. Teach them to fear you and lay the law down and say, this is how you do it. Because listen, once they get used to following, not turning to the right hand or to the left hand, they won't follow what they see the movie actors doing. They won't follow the peer pressure of the school. And listen, those things are very, very influential in the life of kids. They'll go in the right way because that's what they've been taught to do. And when they're old enough and mature enough, then they'll begin. This is a good place for them to learn that. And we ought to be good examples for them to follow. Notice something else about Josiah. So he got off to a real good start because he had a good pattern to follow when he followed it. Now, may I tell you something? There were other kings that he could have followed that were very wicked. But he didn't choose to follow them. Manasseh's the wickedest king that Israel ever had. His name's going to be mentioned in a minute. He didn't follow that guy. He followed David. See? He did the right thing because it was the right thing to do. But then notice this. He got a little bit older when he was 18 years, or in the 18th year of his reign, 26 years old, either way. Look at verse 3. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. He's talking about the temple. And let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. The house had been neglected. It was breaking up, so they had some repairs to make. Verse 6, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. In other words, they didn't have to enforce contracts with the men that were doing the work. And the reason is, the men that were doing the work dealt faithfully. You see that? So the second thing we want to notice about Josiah living in this very difficult time is, not only did he follow the pattern of David his father, and should our folks follow the pattern of good Sunday school teachers and preachers and other saints that are in the church that are living right, not turning to the left hand or the right hand to follow peer pressure and other influences in their lives. But when he got a little older, when he was in his 20s, listen, he strengthened the house of the Lord. He strengthened the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord had been neglected. And he looked at that and he said, you know, there's something as king that I can do. I'm going to tell Hilkiah, look, Buster, get the money that's been contributed over there, hire some guys in here, and let's fix this place up. You say, well, what's the significance to that? We're living in a generation now where people who are in their 20s and 30s still want the church to cater to them. See, you got that when you were growing up in Sunday school. You say, well, they're giving me the pattern to follow, and now you're 20s and 30s, and you still want to be following the pattern. You still want the church ministering to you. And now it's time for you to strengthen the house of the Lord. See, I was 35 years old when I left the banking business to go into Bible college, and 38 when I began pastoring. And I know right now, listen, I know right now in your lives that your work and raising your children and your recreation, the things you enjoy doing in order to be able to recover so you can go back to work on Monday, those are preeminent, those are important things to you. Right? Mm-hmm. Nobody's committing. You think I'm setting you up. They're important things to you. When I give you this illustration, it's not because I intend to be the hero of my own story. Don't misunderstand me. When we went off to Bible college, 35 years old, we had three children under the age of 5, and Ann was 7 months pregnant when I enrolled. So I understand what it is to raise children. We didn't have a housekeeper. Ann stayed home to take care of those kids. And I went to school 4 hours a night, 4 nights a week, and worked a full-time job during the day. I had to drive 45 minutes to work, drive home 45 minutes, go to school, come home. She'd have supper ready. I'd eat at 10:15. Then she and I would take a walk, catch up on the day. I'd study till I fell asleep, which was usually 10:15. Around midnight or so, wake up at 5:30 the next morning, read the Bible, get Corinne up, get her dressed for school, get her on the school bus so she could go to school and get back in the car and drive to work again. I understand that. But you know what? We were in church on Wednesday night. And we were in church on Sunday morning. We were in church on Sunday night. Why? Because we had a contribution to make. I had a place to fill. I had something to do. And you see, if we hadn't gone through that and learned those things, I wouldn't be here today doing what I'm doing. I didn't start this when I was in my 50s. I started this when I was in my 30s. And you're here today and you're in your 20s and your 30s. Listen. You have a contribution to make. There are breaches. You know what a breach is? A breach is a place where stones fell out of a wall, for instance. And people would just walk by and say, you know, somebody ought to fix that. That's just kind of nasty. And Josiah, in his 20s, said, you know what? Not only does somebody ought to fix that, we're going to fix that. And then they got some faithful men in there and got that thing fixed. So we learned two things. Surround yourself with faithful people who recognize that that breach in the wall needs to be fixed, and then fix that wall. You stand in your gap. As pastor, I've got a gap to fill, and Randy as associate pastor has a gap to fill, and Tony as a youth pastor has a gap to fill, and you know they're filling their gaps well. And then there are Sunday school teachers in there, people taking care of the lawn, people taking care of the building, cleaning things, and the list goes on and on and on, and all of it hinges on Kim in the office. And she's not even here to receive the compliment because she had to make a trip to Houston, but no, it all hinges on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do. You have a place. You have a place. It's time now. It's time now for you to get up and say, you know what, we need to be like Josiah in these difficult times and find that place that God has for us and that breach to fill and fill it. And fill it. You see, I'm 61. And one of these days I'm going to be... Yeah. And you're going to be in your 30s and 40s and somebody's got to run this church. And it starts now. Amen. Amen. All right, let's look at something else. You say, does this get any better? Yeah, it gets better. 2 Kings chapter 22, look at verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Jump on to verse 10. Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. You know what he's talking about. He's talking about this Old Testament stuff, this stuff that's back there from the first five books of the Bible. Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, watch it, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah the servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So they go to Huldah, the prophetess, and she takes the inquiry from them and then responds for the Lord. Look what he says in verse 19. Because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. So the third thing is, in these times, we need to humbly respond to the words of God. We need to humbly respond to the words of God. Listen, when you get all kinds of preaching here. You know, I go away like I was last Sunday preaching in Seattle, came back and some said, boy, old Tony really tore it up. We're a different kind of preacher. You don't have to drink coffee when you come here on Sunday morning if Tony's preaching. He is wound up and ready to go, man. And the deal is, I mean, he's got a preaching style that comes out of that southeastern United States, you know, and then Randy gets up here and he's gonna just, because he's an old plumber boy and he's gonna get all the dirt out of you. Get you good and fixed up. You need that. It's good for you. But you know what we need to do? We need to humbly respond to these words. Every time this book is opened, it doesn't make any difference who's standing in this pulpit to preach. God's talking to you. And you say, how do you know that? Because every time I'm sitting there where you're sitting and somebody's in this pulpit preaching, God's talking to me. And you know what he expects from us? He expects us to humbly respond to these words. Let me tell you something. There is more unacceptable stuff going on in our lives right now before the Lord God that he wants cleaned up, and the only way he's going to get it out of there is with this book. There is more stuff in our lives that he wants to put in there to help us grow, and the only way he's going to get it in there is out of this book. But if you and I don't respond, it's not going to do any good. We have to respond to this. Listen. If I said to you, you know what, we're celebrating our 35th anniversary today, and we want you to come and celebrate it with us. Come to lunch with us. And we went to some great restaurant, and they served up a plate of your favorite food and put it down there in front of you. And you said, man, this smells good. Boy, this looks good. And this is a great-looking restaurant here. And oh, thank you so much for including us in it. And you never picked up a knife and fork and got into that food would do you absolutely no good. And I find oftentimes we come here to preach that we've put together, I say we, but the Lord directs us to put together a message that's good for you. And the way the Lord uses these things, he's speaking to everybody in here. It's an unusual thing about the Bible and the way the Holy Spirit does it. We just preach the Bible and then the Holy Spirit lets the Word of God preach to you. But if you're not digesting the food, you can't grow. And listen, when Hilkiah found that book and gave it to Shaphan, Shaphan read it to Josiah, he immediately rent his clothes and said, whoa, we're in trouble. Somebody go to hold of the prophetess and find out what this means. And she said, it means what it says. However, because you humbled yourself, you're getting off. Listen, if God brings judgment on this country, you know who's going to be affected? We are. And how in the world are you going to stand in the midst of all that? On that book right there. That's how God's going to spare you through that. Somebody says, what's the best way to prepare for all this bad stuff that's coming? Do I need to get up a bunch of gold and silver? And if you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to find out that the words of God are better than gold and silver. And you better get a good dose of that Bible. And not only that, but respond to it. Respond to it. Be tender-hearted toward the words of God when He shows you something. Surrender to what He shows you and live by what He shows you. That's what you do. You say, boy, he had my name and number today. Well, good, then rend some clothes. Rend some clothes and respond. God knows. God knows our hearts. But, you know, that's not all. That's not all. When, look at 2 Kings chapter 23, when Josiah got the word back that he was going to be gathered to his grave in peace and that the bad things that were prophesied in the word were truly going to happen. He said, man, we got to do something about this. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 2, he gets up and reads in the house of the Lord this book to all the people. You see the second half of verse 2, he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And watch what he did. Verse 3, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes with all their heart, and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. The next thing he did that we ought to do is he made a covenant to walk after the Lord. That's what he did. Look, there are all kind of ways for us to go. If our children, when they're 8 years old, are walking in the way of David and doing right as they see in our lives, your teenage children are following the example of mom and dad, Lord willing, you're living in such a way that they can follow that example. Then when they get older and they start getting the words of God in them, they make a covenant now not to just follow in the footsteps of mom and dad, but to walk in the words of the Lord. You say, well, I don't know if I can keep that all the time. I'll tell you what, you won't keep it at all if you don't make that covenant. But if you do make that covenant, you may fall. But the Bible says a righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And you get back in, you get back on track. Say, this is where I left off and this is where I'll continue my walk. Listen, I like what Brother Keck said. He said, a call can get you to the mission field, but it won't keep you there. A burden can get you to the mission field, but it won't keep you there. But he said, if you want to stay on the mission field, you need commitment. And these days, with as slippery as the slope is, and all this stuff in Christianity going into apostasy, if you will make yourself a commitment to walk after the Lord, you got a way to stand. Why? Because when somebody comes pulling on you, says, well, why do you go this way? He said, I can't go that way because I made a commitment to the Lord I was going to go this way. And the way you're going is not the way I'm going. And I'm not going that way because that's not the way the Lord is going. Do you know if the Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that I believe in the Bible you can get enough light to find out where you ought to go today? The entrance of thy Word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. People say the Bible's hard to understand. Not when it's given to you by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. You come to this Bible and say, God, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He'll speak to you. He will, and He'll show you what you want to do. You say, well, He speaks strange. Of course He's going to speak differently than the Word, than the world speaks. He's going to speak like God speaks. And boy, when He does, you know what? You want to make a covenant and say, you know what I'm doing? I don't care that this church is going that way. I don't care that the world is going this way. I'm going to find out where God's going, and I'm following Him. Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth, knew that God had a path for His life, a course. We talk about a race, we talk about a race course. He knew that God had a course for Him, and He finished that course. Paul the Apostle, when he got saved, realized that God had a course for his life. And he said, I'm going to follow God. When he got to the end of that course, you know what he said? I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. God's got a course for you. And if you'll make a covenant to walk after the Lord, I know this to be a fact. The Lord will take you down that course and you'll run your race right. But if you don't make a commitment to do that, you're going to get pulled off. Not in this generation. There's not enough people that are living in following the Lord for you to be able to make it if you don't set that course. To walk after the Lord. Do you ever use GPS? Some of you are laughing. Yes, you did, and you missed your turn too, didn't you? Because it didn't know the address. Well, it's not always wrong. The Bible's never wrong. But you know, the thing is, if you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to make a covenant to walk after the Lord, you just get it up in the morning and you go, okay. Turn right here. Stop. Don't go that way. Back up. Back up. U-turn. Turn right. Stop. It's good enough for today. Wake up the next morning. And you just walk after the Lord. You say, well, it can't be that easy. Then that means you hadn't tried it. And if you'll make a commitment to do that, like they did, you'll be where God wants you to be every step of the way. Amen. All right, and then notice this. 2 Kings chapter 23, look at verses 4 and 5. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. Who's that? That's false gods. That's the name of that principal idol. When I went to school, we had a guy that was from West, somewhere in Texas. I was going to say West Texas, but I got to be careful about that because he didn't actually say his name the way you would say it, for instance, if you were San Angelo. He went out there to play hockey with us one night and they said, what's your name? He said, my name is Baal. They said, whoa, the false god. Bill. So I just need to make sure you understand this isn't the southern way of saying Bill, this is Baal, the false god. All the vessels that were made for Baal and of the grove and of the host of heaven, he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. Now do you see what he did? There was all this stuff was going on in the house of God and he threw the whole thing out of there. And then he put down the idolatrous priest in verse 5. He got rid of the people that were misleading the country in their worship. All right, so here's the next thing. Separate yourself from bad things and bad people. That's what he did. Listen, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you've got stuff in your house, and you've got stuff in your mind, you got stuff in your heart, you got stuff in your associations that's keeping you from being able to keep your covenant of walking with the Lord. And you know what he said? You got to get that junk out of there. You've got to separate yourself from bad things and bad people. Back in the old days when preachers used to preach revivals, sometimes they'd put an old barrel out there in the driveway and people would go home and get things in their house that were affecting their relationship with God and put it in the barrel and then they'd light the barrel on fire and burn it all. You say, where'd they ever get an idea like that? They got it from the book of Acts. In Ephesus, when Paul preached over there, those people got right with God. And what was that, like 50,000 pieces of silver worth of junk they burned? Listen, you know what we need sometimes? You need to come down to my house and see everything that's offending God and help me throw it out. And I need to go down to your house, see everything that's offending God, help you throw it out. Because we're not very good at getting rid of our own junk. You know that? Now, I'm not going down to your house to throw your junk out because you throw me out with the junk. And you're not coming down to my house to throw my junk out. But you know who can do that for us is the Holy Spirit. And listen, where you have associations and you have junk in your temple, sin in your temple that God doesn't want, you know what you need to do? You need to do what these guys did and just throw it out. I remember when I was in high school, I went to a boarding school and I had a friend of mine that had a roommate. And this friend of mine used to tell me about his roommate, and this guy must have been a real nerd. I mean, he didn't like that guy at all. And so I didn't really know because I wasn't a roommate with this guy. And I'd see him and just because I'd heard all these bad things, I thought to myself, that guy's a nerd. You don't want to be around that guy. So they lived on the second floor, I think in, what did they call that? Founders Hall, or I think was the name of it back in I was in Chattanooga in a boarding school. And one day I'm walking from class up to the dorm where I lived and their room faced out onto the driveway that I had to walk on to get up to the place where I lived. So I'm coming from class and I'm walking like that and I see this stuff come flying out of that window. And more stuff comes. And then the mattress came out. And then the hanging clothes came out. And then the stereo. All this stuff came flying out. And I saw that guy's face. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm getting rid of that nerd. I can't stand this guy anymore. I figure if I throw all of his stuff out of here, maybe he'd go out with it." Well, the school got the hint, and they separated him. I've often thought in my own life, you know what I need to do sometimes? I need to just say, "Okay, Buster, that's it for you. You've been here too long," and just start throwing that junk out the window. Do you have anything in your life that is hindering your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that needs to be thrown out the window? You got any of... You got any associations in your life that are dragging you off course with the Lord? Maybe time for you to separate yourself from some of that stuff. That's what Josiah did. Look, you hang around that stuff, you're going to do that stuff. You hang around those friends, you're going to follow those friends. Josiah said, "This is the best thing for us to do. We're just going to get it out of there, all of it." Let me show you something else down in verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 23, look at verse 11. "And he took away..." See, he's just... I mean, this thing goes on. Most of this chapter is about throwing this junk out. But notice this. Now, this is very interesting. Look here in verse 11. "He took away the horses that..." Watch it. "The kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord." Verse 12. "And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz..." Ahaz was one of the kings of Judah, "which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars," watch it, "which Manasseh had made." Manasseh reigned 55 years in Judah. We're in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 12. He beat that down and break them down. Verse 13, "The high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon was the wisest king that Israel ever had. The king of Israel had built it for Ashtoreth," and so forth and so on. Do you understand that when he was cutting these associations, he also got rid of things that the kings of Judah before him had put in there, that Ahaz and Manasseh and Solomon had put in there? And Solomon was a good king, except when he got into that idolatry. So what did he do that we need to do? We need to reject the tradition, listen, of influential men. We need to reject the Christian influence or the Christian tradition of influential men. In other words, your source of wisdom and my source of wisdom comes directly out of that book. But there are a lot of men who have come up with the traditions of modern translations and other things like that. There's so much influence of them in these books now that a lot of people have followed those things and they've gotten off track with God. You can go down to the Christian bookstore and you can read stuff in there that wouldn't have been acceptable for publication by the name of a Christian 50 years ago. And the stuff will lead you off track. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine the other day and I said, we were talking about influential big names in independent Baptist churches. And here's what he said. "I can't go along with that guy." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because my compass..." You know what a compass is, right? "My compass is set here, and his compass is set here." He said, "Now right now, we're only about 2 inches apart. But 10 years from now, we're going to be 50 feet apart. So I am not going to follow the tradition of this influential man." Although in independent Baptist churches, he's got a big following amongst a lot of pastors because they all say, "Look how well he did." If he did it without God, you don't want to follow it. The saying that has come, you know, people, when we were asked to teach in pastor school, people would ask about how you build buildings without debt, and you know, Lord knows that God's got a supply and you give and have given and the Lord takes care of all that. I realize those sides of it, but I say this. You have to pray and you have to ask God to give you the wisdom to live within His provisions. And the saying that I had for them is stages and phases. If you don't have enough but you need to do something, build a smaller stage and build it in phases. And then you don't have to go into debt, see? Stages and phases. So people look at me and go, oh, there's old stages and phases. I got another saying. Too much man and not enough God. Amen. And that's what happened here with Ahaz, with Manasseh, with the kings of Judah, and with Solomon. If we've got big names in the ministry, but their compass is set wrong, we're not going that way. We're not going to go that way. We have to reject the tradition of influential men in order to stay the course in perilous times. Just like Josiah did. Let me show you one other thing here in 2 Kings chapter 23. Look, jump all the way down to the end here, because he's cleaning house and he's doing a Passover. Oh, it's really something. But get down here to verse 29. He was promised that he would die and that he would be buried in peace in the sepulchres of his fathers and so forth. But he got off track at the end. In verse 29, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. Well, you know, Egypt is south of where Jerusalem was, and Assyria is out to the east of where Jerusalem is. So these are two nations that have inflicted a lot of war and pain and trouble on Israel, but not at this time. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And he, that is Pharaoh Necho, slew him, that is Josiah, at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And so forth and so on. He really wasn't supposed to die here. He was promised that he was going to live out his days in peace. But he couldn't resist the opportunity to try to join the battle with Assyria to defeat Pharaoh Necho, because he figured they'd been an enemy. And truly, Egypt came in and did take some folks captive after Josiah's death. So it was going to be a problem, but it wasn't a problem for Josiah. So what's the point for us? The point for us is this: stay out of fights that don't belong to you. Stay out of fights that don't belong to you. As Christians, we got enough fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as Christians, we've got a serious need to pray. And as Christians, we've got a serious need to minister the words of God. We have friends of ours that are not going to go to heaven because they are not saved. We need to really concern ourselves with talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've noticed that a lot of Christians who get tied up in things, you're really not going to change. I believe with all my heart that you need to prayerfully consider who you vote for. I think you ought to knowledgeably vote, and I think you ought to exercise that constitutional right. I really do. And when I went up there to Washington, D.C., and we went to Capital Connection, I came back encouraged that there were times where we could lend our voice as Christians to legislation to help some decisions be made by legislators who might want to know what Christians have to think about it. But I'm going to tell you something. We get off track if we think we're going to win this war. God's going to judge this country. And God was going to judge Judah, and there was nothing Josiah could do to stop that. And if he was going to use Egypt to judge Judah, you know what Josiah needed to do? He just needed to keep on having Passovers and keep the house of God clean and the breach made up and rule that kingdom in the fear of God and stay out of that battle. But he decided he's going to go put his hand in there, and he joined that battle, and he got off track, and it killed him. And I'm telling you something, if God doesn't do this, you're not going to stop sodomy in the United States of America. If God doesn't do something, you're not going to stop legalized marijuana in the United States of America. We went up there to Seattle, and I'm reading in the hotel magazine all the attractions and all the restaurants you can go to, and I'm looking at big full-page ads of Ganja Goddess. Places where you can legally buy marijuana if you're 21 years or older and you don't even have to have a medical reason. You just go up there and get high. legally. Some of y'all are thinking, how far is it to Seattle? I know I could go up there and try to win that battle. You know what? That'd destroy this ministry. That's not our battle. We got to stay with the battle, which is the prayer and the ministry of the Word of God, turning the individual souls of men to the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping our house clean, and those of us that are young involved and give a good path for these young people to involve, to follow. And when we're in our 20s and 30s, finding our place in the breach to make up the gap. And when we get a little bit older, to stay right there in the way of God, following exactly what He shows us to do by following that Word and rejecting the influence of, or traditions of influential men that are out there that might get us off course. And I'll tell you what, if we can do that, we can finish this thing right. And if we can't do that, we're going to be in trouble. And I say to you as a church, let's do this individually. Let's clean house. You got some junk in there that needs to come out. I haven't named any of the sins today. I don't have to. You got the Spirit of God and you got the Word of God. You got some junk in there, throw it out the window. Get rid of it. You got some associations dragging you away from God. It may be time for you to stand up and say, you know something, you and I have been friends a long time, but I want to know something. I want you to know something, pal. You're going to hell and I'm going to heaven, and there's a remedy for that. You say, well, they wouldn't be my friend anymore after that. I didn't tell you to run them off. But you do have to separate yourself, particularly if they're dragging you away from the Lord. That's what Josiah did. We can do like Josiah did. We can finish well. Just stay out of the fights that don't belong to us. Last thing, look at verse 25. It'll go well for you. 2 Kings 23:25, like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Wouldn't you like God to be able to say about you when you got to heaven, there wasn't anybody like you in those days? Not for your pride, but for the glory of God. Folks, I believe that what we need to do is live our lives like Josiah lived his. And stay out of the battles that don't belong to us. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to preach these words. I'm asking you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us all that are here to respond today, Father. To respond humbly to these words. I realize that this is a life of response, but today we have an opportunity. And I pray, Father, we'll begin that. Now let me ask you something. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're in here today and you're not even a teenager yet, you're just young, or maybe you're a very young teen, you've been encouraged in this message to do right, to just do right, just to follow the pattern of men who are living for God. How many of you here today that are young would say to me, preacher, pray for me, I got off track of that living right. Just raise your hand up real quick and put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. I see that. Father, have you seen these hands of these young people today that just said, you know, I've gotten off path of that thing. I need to get back on that path of just doing the right thing. Follow what mom and dad tell me to do and how we're learning from our preacher and Sunday school teacher. God, help these that have raised their hand today to be able to get back on that track and live there, Father, not rebelling, but happy to be there. How many of you now that have gotten up in your 20s and 30s and realize, you know what, I haven't even sought my place. I'm still looking for the church to help me, and I hadn't even tried to find a place where I could be helpful to the church. Preacher, pray for me. I need to be sensitive to the leadership of God. Just slip your hand up. So I'm not taking roll. Thank you. I see that. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, you've seen the hands of these that raised their hands today and asked the preacher to pray for them. I pray for them today, Father, publicly while they're here, and ask you, Lord, please. All they're indicating by that is that they just want the preacher praying, and we have been. But for these that have done that, Father, there's a recognition in their own hearts that they want you to show them a breach in the gap that they can fill, a place where they can be used, where they can make a contribution, Father. And I pray it'll be obvious to us who are here in the church and obvious to them who want to help where that place is and how they can be used. Father, we'd love to see them more involved. How many of you today would say, you know, preacher, I've never really thought about making a covenant with the Lord to walk after Him You know, but today I just want you to pray for me. I'm not saying that I'll make that covenant today, but I'd like the courage to be able to do that in the privacy of my own home. How many today would just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'd like to make it." Thank you. I see that. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Oh, amen. Father, you've seen these that have raised their hand. They're all ages. They're all ages. They just want to be able to really be more committed, Father, to walk after you. And we understand today they didn't make that commitment by raising their hand. What they're saying, "Preacher, pray for me, and I need to get privately with God and see how he would have me to walk after him and get in that path." Father, I pray that you will help them. There's some here today that have some bad influence. You've got some bad things in your life you need to let go of. Perhaps you've got some bad associations, and you know it. God's spoken to you today, and you just want to slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me." Thank you, sir. I see that. Yes, sir. Thank you. Somebody else? Yes. Okay. Amen. Anybody? I'm just, "Preacher, pray for me about that. I've got some things in my life I need to separate from." You say, why are you doing it this way, preacher? Because you'll remember that you raised your hand. You'll remember that we prayed for you. And you'll remember when you get home to do something about getting that out of your life. Is there anybody else today that would simply raise your hand and say, "I've got a bad association"? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, okay, I see that. Yes, sir. Father, you've seen these hands. A number of people today have said, "You know what? The Lord has spoken to me. There's something bad in my life. There's a bad thing in my life. Maybe a sin. I've got a bad association in my life. We've got to separate this." Father, that takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of strength from the Spirit of God. A lot of times there's a decision to do it, and there's the lack of the grace to go through for it, and they got to look to you for that grace. I'm asking you today, Father, for these that have raised their hands that want help with that, that when they get home tonight, that you'll remind them that they've had this sermon today, that they've raised their hand, they've asked the preacher to pray for them, and that they'll look at those associations and stand true and look at those things and do like that fellow did, and just open the window and out they go. And trust you, Father, to fill that void, and trust you to strengthen them by your grace. Father, thank you. I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, bless this. I would love to have these be able to stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ and have you smile and say, "That was well done. That was well done." That you turned with your heart, with your soul, and with your might, and live for me in a time when it was difficult to do. And I pray, Father, you'll have the pleasure of telling them, and they'll have the pleasure of hearing it. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.